Is the world getting better or is it getting worse? And what does the Bible tell us to expect in the end days? And how do the things we believe influence the way we live today?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, it's been a few years now that I have been on the radio. For some of you, you're just tuning in today for the first time. For some of you, you're hearing me maybe for a couple of months now or for 6 months. But one thing I've noticed as I have broadcast over these years now and talked about things happening in society, talked about what's happening in the world today, I have been surprised. Well, I can't say I've been surprised, but if I talk about news events, if I talk about things that are happening in a negative, almost invariably, people will call in and say, this is a sign that we're living in the last times. This is a sign that we're living in the last days. Everything is going to get worse. And yet, at the same time, around the world, the gospel is spreading. At the same time, more and more people are coming to faith than at any other time in human history. At the same time that we see a lot of darkness, we see a lot of light. So I'm wondering, what's your take on things? What's your personal view? First, just looking at society, looking at the world, all right? And then, from a spiritual biblical viewpoint, is the world getting better or is the world getting worse? And what can we expect based on what the Bible says? Will the world be getting better or will the world be getting worse? 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Online, askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire or go to our Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown. That's Ask Dr. Brown, where the discussion is already taking place. Is the world getting better or is it getting worse? Now look, obviously, the way that we view things, our spiritual expectations are going to affect our attitudes, are going to affect our actions, are going to affect our beliefs. If we believe that according to the Bible, things are only going to get worse and worse and worse, and we believe according to the Bible, we are the last generation or close to the last generation, we might have a certain mentality of why bother? Everything's going downhill anyway. The only thing we can do is get as many people to escape the coming judgment as possible and lead them to Jesus. Of course, we should always be burdened to lead people to the Lord and always have a sense of urgency about it because there's no guarantee anyone's going to live 24 more hours. And today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. That's what Scripture says. But on the other hand, if we have a mentality that the gospel will spread through the entire world, and that the whole world will come to faith, that the Great Commission is actually a commission to make disciples of the nations, and that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the seas, that these things will actually happen as a result of the gospel going forth, right? If we actually believe these things, then we would live differently. We would have a certain hope, a certain expectation. Let's come at this from another angle as well. Just looking at the world, looking at society, you might say it's obvious things are much worse now than they were 30, 40 years ago. You might think of being a little kid 40, 50 years ago for some of us that are older. And you go out in the morning and you come back hours later and your parents don't even have to wonder where you are because the whole community is basically safe. Whereas now you don't dare let a little child out of your eyes, you know, on the streets or something like that in most of the communities we live in today. I mean, things are certainly miserable in terms of if you think of drug use today as opposed to 40 years ago, if you think of sexual promiscuity today as opposed to 40 years ago, if you think of what's on TV and the movies today as opposed to 40 years ago, downward, downward, bad, worse, terrible. On the flip side, worldwide, we were coming out of World War II 50, 60 years ago. We were coming out of an unbelievable slaughter of people in Europe, an unbelievable costly war in terms of human lives in America and around the world. As much as we're in the midst of Iraq and Afghanistan today, not like Vietnam in years past. And what about if, say, you're a black American? Things are certainly a whole lot different now than 40 years ago. Is the world getting better or is it getting worse? We'll hear from you when we come back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Simple question. Is the world getting better? Is the world getting worse? Michael Brown, thanks for joining us today on The Line of Fire. As you know, Wednesdays we focus on moral and cultural issues. So I want to talk today about the state of the nation, the state of the world. I want to get your take. As you look at the world, do you think things are getting worse? And does that play into or tie into or confirm your beliefs about the end times? That the Bible speaks of increasing apostasy, that the last days will be marked by increasing wickedness and sin, that everything will go down the tubes, before Jesus returns, and that he'll rescue us from the coming destruction, and he'll rescue us out of the midst of apostasy, in which case it may not make sense to pray for revival. Probably doesn't make sense, say, to stand up for moral, cultural, social values, because it's an inevitable decline anyway. And I'm not criticizing the theology. I'm simply saying what would be implications of the theology. The question is, what does the Bible say? And another question, what are you observing as you look at the world today? Is that your mindset? Is it one of increasing pessimism while you long for and look to the return of the Lord? Or is it one of optimism that the true light is already shining and that things will get brighter and brighter until the perfect day? Or is it that there will be increasing wickedness and increasing righteousness right until the end? Or is it it's for God to know about the end? We have work to do while we are here. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-74. Online, askdrbrown.org. As you know, I'm very burdened about the moral cultural state of America, the moral cultural state of other places where I minister. Obviously, our first and foremost priority is to glorify God in our own lives and to glorify God by reaching the lost and people that don't know him and sharing the good news with them and bringing them to faith. But it doesn't stop there. We're called to make disciples of the nations. The question is, as disciples, how do we live? As disciples, will we make an impact on the world? This is obviously something that comes up a lot here on The Line of Fire, but I want to think it through and, again, get your perspective. If you live in a certain part of the world that perhaps 100 years ago was primarily animist, spirit worship and false gods and polytheism and maybe Islam, and now today your part of the world is largely Christian, you might say things are definitely getting better. We're seeing God move more and more. We're seeing more and more people come into the kingdom. We're seeing the truth go forward. We're seeing light where there used to be darkness. We're seeing knowledge of God where there used to be ignorance. And then you live in England. You think, you kidding me? Man, we're in massive, steady spiritual decline. We've got places called Christ Church, and this is our heritage. This is the land of the Puritans and the land of Wesley and Whitfield and the land of Spurgeon and William Booth and all of these others. And look at us today. What's your perspective living here in America as you look at the world? I'm going to get to as many calls as I can, as well as talk through the theology here, because this is important. I mean, look, if think of it, let's completely get away from spirituality. Let's completely get away for a moment from moral cultural issues. Let's just think of it in totally secular terms. You have a sports club, or you have a team, all right? And you start on this team, you're putting a team together, but you're absolutely convinced that this team will never win, has no possibility of winning. What kind of culture would be in that team? What kind of mindset would be in that team? How well would you perform as an athlete on that team? What would you do as management or owners in terms of developing that team? What would an attitude of hopelessness and pessimism do to your attitude on the team? Now, I'm not saying that someone shouldn't be pessimistic about the state of the world. I'm simply talking about how this affects us. If you went out thinking we can win, we can be the best, we can succeed, it would affect how you operated as a team. Think of having a kid that's away from God, and you're raising this kid, and you have this deep-seated feeling he'll never amount to anything, she'll never make it. Well, how would that affect your faith in prayer? How would that affect your pouring into that child? You're working with that child over the years. You see, these things are important, and if we somehow have a mentality based on what we see in the world or based on our theology that things are only getting worse and will only get worse in the future, it It doesn't mean that's unbiblical. What it means is we have to find a way to have faith in God and an attitude of all things are possible with God and an attitude of being overcomers in the midst of the darkness, because it is never God's will, God's desire for us to have an attitude of pessimism, hopelessness, it's all coming down, it's all over. Are you with me? Are you following my line of questioning, my line of thinking today here on the Line of Fire? 866-34-TRUTH. Carlton in Alexandria, Virginia, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, good afternoon. How you doing?
Doing very well. Thank you.
Hey, I just want to share a quick comment, and I'll let you go ahead and, you know, comment on it. Maybe some other callers will. But, you know, this is the question you're posing today is a very common one, but it's a very powerful and impactful one, because it will determine if you're going to be a victorious believer or a pessimistic, defeated believer, which we see a lot of that today. If you have a victorious eschatology, if you look at Isaiah, you look at Matthew with all of the discourse and the finalization of what Revelation describes, you will have a victorious revelation of what God has clearly told what his sons and daughters will be upon his return. We're going to be glorious. We're going to be the sons and daughters of light that he will come back for as the church is without spot or wrinkle. Now, simultaneously, as the world we see in many places it is dark, it will be that way for those who reject Jesus Christ. But for those of us who understand kingdom revelation, we know that we will always be victorious as we already are, because Jesus Christ has already secured our eternal victory. So wow. I just wanted to make that clear, and many people probably will comment. I could say a whole lot more, but I want to give other people a chance.
Yeah, hey, Carlton, let me just keep you on for one more minute. Those are very clear and important and articulate comments and thoughts. And the idea that our ultimate destiny in Jesus is secured and that we will be raised up with him in glory and will be with him forever, and that is the seat of our optimism and faith. That's important, because regardless of what happens in the world, we have an attitude of confidence. But you mentioned the book of Revelation. Many people read Revelation and have an attitude that you would say is more of pessimism and hopelessness, thinking everything's going to become unglued and massive destruction. Yet you read Revelation and come away with an attitude of spiritual optimism. So explain that.
Well, because, you know, if I go back, let's say we go back where the Lord clearly says that it is finished. He declares that. Because when you talk about what he was prescribing in that time, in that generation of when all these things were happening, when the finality of Jesus' crucifixion, his resurrection, that's when spiritually we were given total victory at that time. Now, what between that time and until he returns is the establishment and advancement of his kingdom by those who have the power of the Spirit of God, who has the mind of Christ, who has the revelation to walk this out with that perspective and understanding that we are already given the victory, and we should just walk in that victory, because then as we do that, we will draw others into the victory walking. You know, we are living witnesses, and people have to be able to see that. And when they see that, they'll be drawn to the light that we walk in, and they'll know that there's something different, because they're walking in darkness, not only personally, but in the darkness that they see around them every day.
Got it. All right. Hey, Carlton, loud and clear, a great way to start our calls. Thanks so much for weighing in. 866-34-TRUTH. Edwin in Fairfax, Virginia, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, sir. Thank you for taking my call. I think Jesus just made it clear to us and to really search the scriptures for these things, because he told us that these things were happening. The reason he told us was so our faith wouldn't fail us. So it should be encouraging when we see these things happening, because we know that redemption is drawing near, you know?
Mm-hmm. So your attitude, as you look at the world in general, Edwin, not even looking at the scriptures specifically, but your perspective on the state of the world today, is it getting better? Is it getting worse? And what can we expect?
It's getting worse in every way. Our morality is being taken out in politics and schools and everything, every aspect of life. It's just getting worse.
And you expect it'll continue to get worse until Jesus comes?
Yeah, I expect it to continue to get worse. And all we could do is just, you know, pull the people out of it. But I don't see a reformation of society of you know, any kind, you know. But I see reformation in the church, possibly, but not in society.
Got it. All right, Edwin, that's why we're asking these questions. Thanks for calling in, sir. Little after, probably somewhere around 2:40 Eastern Standard Time, I will have on the air with me my friend Bishop Joe Matera. We've heard from him before talking about same-sex marriage issues in New York. And this is obviously an important question. If we have any type of confidence that there can be moral reformation through the gospel and through our standing for what's right, we'll take certain action. If we feel that we're just supposed to be witnesses regardless of which way it goes, we'll take certain action. If we feel it's definitely going down and we're not to bother with it, we'll take certain action. What's the mind of God? How should we respond? Back with your calls.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
And I'm throwing a lot of questions out at you today about the state of the world. Is it getting better or worse? And what does the Bible say about what we can expect in terms of the world getting better or worse before Jesus comes? And how does that affect how we live today? 866-34-TRUTH. Online, go to our Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown, and you can weigh in with your comments there. I'll probably be reading some shortly. This is my last day broadcasting from the KKLA studios in California, then going from here to teach the last class at Talbot Theological Seminary, then planning to take the red eye home, flying through the late night, early morning, so as to get home and get ready to broadcast live from our hidden location outside of Charlotte, North Carolina, tomorrow. So being with you on the air is a priority, and throwing questions at you and making you think is a priority as well. Before we go back to the phones, I'm reminded of a time when I was in New York City teaching Koreans who were training for ministry. And it was in the early 80s, and I was asked to teach them a Hebrew class and then some other Old Testament class. And I remember teaching them the Hebrew alphabet and the vowel system and various things of pronunciation. And of course, the Korean script is foreign to me. Now they've had to learn the English script. Now they have to learn Hebrew script. And they probably had to learn Greek as well at some point. And most of them were full-time jobs, ministry, working hard, now taking Hebrew on top of it. And I remember I finished teaching at one point, and I said, okay, any questions? And one of the men there said to me, Reverend Brown, everything a question. So I'm throwing a bunch of questions at you. But I want to come back to something that Carlton, our first caller, said, which is that regardless of what's happening in society and regardless of wicked people getting more wicked, the fact is Jesus has won the victory. The fact is he has died and risen from the dead. The fact is we are raised up into heavenly places with him and seated in heavenly places with him. The fact is that we are promised eternal glory with him as we suffer with him in this world. Will be glorified with him together in the world to come, that he is the victor, that he is the king. Regardless of what's happening around us, that influences our mindset. We are overcomers, even if the world is going to hell around us. We are overcomers regardless of what the devil is doing. We are overcomers if the whole world gets saved or if 10 people get saved in Jesus as we take hold of his promises. We are overcomers. That's an important thing to look at, regardless of what's happening in the society around us. If you heard the show yesterday, interview with my dear friends Jesu Padam and Monica from India, and heard about his life, this untouchable, who was a communist, alcoholic, atheist, violent man when Jesus appeared to him and saved him when he was in his mid-20s. He's done amazing work in terms of cultural transformation through the gospel, going to places that have had no hygiene, no proper food, no electricity, no schools. And now people are saved, and they're living better lives in terms of health and living longer because of hygiene and proper meals, and they're getting educated. That's through the gospel. He's certainly a man of great faith and believing that God can do anything. But what if ultimately everything's going to go into moral decline? What if everything's going to hell around us, so to say? What should our attitude be? What does the scripture say? 866-34-TRUTH. And I'll give you my perspective, surely, before the show is over, so fear not. Julie in Houston, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, I'm on?
Yes, you are on, Julie.
How are you doing, Michael?
Very well, thanks.
Listen, what my theory, what I think, is that I know that the world is getting worse and it's not going to get better, and it's obvious that we're in the end times. I see all of that. But what I really think is that God is trying to wake the church, the true church, you know, the true believers. He's trying to wake us up. He wants us to go back to, you know, I think of your book, Go and Sin No More. We are not living right, and I don't believe that Jesus is going to come back for a dead church. I think that it's going to get worse enough that Christians suffer until we wake up and realize that God is all we need. We've got to lay down our idols. I mean, why would he come back for it? It would be a great cop-out right now to just say, let's all go to heaven and rejoice, but truthfully, God wants us to wake up and glorify his name by just living right, you know? Just look what we're watching. Look what we're listening to. Look where we hang out. Look how we talk. Look how we think. Nobody wants our Christianity because we are not showing how big and mighty and awesome our God is. And that's my theory.
Yeah, all right. So Julie, the bottom line then for you is what's happening in the world is not directly your responsibility. What's your responsibility is what's happening in your life and in the church, and that we are called to live differently. Whatever impact it has or doesn't have on the world, whether it's raining outside, so to say, or the sun is shining outside, that doesn't matter. We have to live a certain way, and the reason the world is not drawn to us is because we're not showing the world who Jesus really is, what the power of the Spirit really is, what it means to be born from above. The real difference of a changed and transformed life, and the Lord, in that sense, is waiting on us to awaken. Hey, I'm very much with you in that kind of thinking, Julie.
You're right on, and I think that for us, it's going to get worse right along with the world until we wake up. God knows how to wake us up, and he's doing it.
So it's very possible that there could be economic collapse and social collapse in America, and maybe wars and hardship because we're so focused on this world and materialism and greed and sensuality and carnality and bowing down to the idols of this age, that God might just shake everything out from under us.
My belief is that's where we're going, unfortunately, but God always takes care of his remnant.
Got it. All right, Julie, thank you for weighing in. I appreciate it. You know, look, one takeaway already, okay, and I want to hear from everyone. I want to get your perspectives. 866-34-TRUTH. We've got a couple lines open if you want to join in now, and we'll get you on the other side of the break. Those, though, that are going to be leaving us now, I want to emphasize that regardless of your theology, regardless, what I mean, your end-time theology, regardless of whether you're pre-trib, post-trib, pre-mill, amill, post-mill, regardless of that, the Word still calls us to live a certain way as believers. After the same-sex marriage vote in New York City, in New York State, of course, I was grieved over that. My heart was pained over that. But the next morning, I woke up and said, we still have to do what we do. We still have to live for God. And there have been plenty of societies that have been up and down, and societies worse than America, societies better than America, and all around the world, things are different. We still have a mandate and a job to do. And as I see it in Scripture, we can expect great light and great darkness right until the end. Now, you have a different view. That's fine. But I know that we still have to live a certain way, and that is ultimately what we are called to do. Hey, let me remind you, I just checked, and we still have some books left, the Yesupotam story. I really encourage you to get hold of it. We're making it available as our gift to you for your gift to us of any size. Our thank you for standing with us and supporting us with a gift of any size whatsoever. We'll send you the book about Yesupotam, a phenomenal story of his work in India. Postage paid is our way of saying thank you for your gift to us of any size. So get in, help us, stand with us, and get a hold of the book as well. Give us a call right now at 1-800-278-9978. Got that number? Same number every day. 1-800-278-9978. Our thank you for your gift of any size will be the book about Yesupotam from India. Don't miss it.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Great to be with you, friends. I am wired a certain way based on my walk with the Lord and just the way I'm wired as an individual and maybe my upbringing, that I tend to be an optimist. Okay, understatement. I'm a ridiculous optimist in terms of constant expectation. The way I live, constant positive expectation. Yeah, I can get burdened. I can have a bad day. I can get weighed down. I can get discouraged. But it almost never lasts long at all, because something in me is just confident that the way I look at it, today is good. Tomorrow's going to be even better, even when there's no rational reason for that. That's just the way I think. Now, that doesn't mean I'm right in terms of my expectation about what's going to happen in the world. Oh, yeah, the best is yet to come. Unless you're going to hell, unless you've rejected Jesus, don't know the Lord, and are lost forever, yes, the best is yet to come. That's true. Even if things completely collapse in the world, if you know the Lord, the best is yet to come. But I whatever I feel assigned to do, whatever burden I have, whatever burns in me for the gospel, I have an expectation that it's going to succeed, that good will come out of it. You know what I'm saying? If the Lord burdens you to go into the inner city where you live and to make a difference, the Lord burdens you to get involved and start an orphanage in Africa, the Lord burdens you to start a business with the goal of generating funds to help inner city America, whatever it is, if you feel a directive from the Lord to do something, you have a certain confidence and expectation that it will succeed, that it will bear fruit, that good will come out of it, correct? Well, the same way I live my life with a sense of burden and calling from the Lord to make a difference, and therefore have an expectation that good things will come, that change will come. And I know from Scripture that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. I know from Scripture that all authority in heaven and earth is given to Jesus. I know from Scripture that He sent us with that authority to go and make disciples of the nations. I know that the Scriptures speak about perilous times in the last days, which began in New Testament times, and also talk about the Holy Spirit being poured out on all flesh in the last times. So I know that there's going to be wickedness and sin in the world. At the same time, I know the kingdom of God is going to advance. And that fuels my fire in terms of how I live, what my expectation is. So how do you think? How do you look at things? What's your expectation? Is the world getting better? Is it getting worse? 866-34-TRUTH. Jim in Woodbridge, Virginia, thanks for calling the line of fire.
Well, thank you, Dr. Brown, for what you do, and more importantly, even how you do it. Really appreciate the spirit that you do things. I'm not a theologian, never been to Bible school, guy gets up and goes to work every day, but from my little common sense approach of looking at the Word and end times, I get a little weary, to be honest with you, of the focus on the end times from mm-hmm. our perspective. I think maybe we should see the one of the end times from God's perspective. I mean, wasn't the cross the end of one order and the beginning of a new order? And are we looking for ends and solutions and things to be fixed and better outside of Christ, who is God's plan, who is God's purpose, and who returned, in a sense, to planet Earth 2,000 years ago mm-hmm. by His Spirit?
Right. So bottom line, then, if we look at the division of history and say that the last days, the end times, are really marked by Jesus' death and resurrection on the cross, and that's the pivotal center of everything, then we're not just looking in terms of some nebulous future last days, end times things. We understand that's what we've been living in since Jesus died and rose. But bottom line for you is it's completely vain to think of any kind of change for the better coming to the world outside of Jesus. Jim, amen to that. I'm with you, sir. Back with more.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us today on The Line of Fire. We're asking the question, is the world getting better? Is it getting worse? What should our expectation be based on Scripture? And how should we live according to that? Really appreciate the callers weighing in. Our phone lines are jammed, but I'm going to do my best to get to everyone. 866-34-TRUTH. In a moment, I'm going to be speaking with Bishop Joe Matera, who is a respected leader in New York City and beyond. He has gathered pastors and leaders together for righteousness causes over the years, and most recently has been at the forefront of standing up for marriage in New York. And the definition of marriage is the union of a man and woman, which we base on Scripture and base on society and history and say is the best for society. And that's why we hold to it for society. Of course, the vote has been passed. The governor has signed things. Same-sex marriage will become the law in New York in just a matter of days in terms of official ceremonies. Bishop Matera is pushing a drive called Let the People Vote, calling on the government to allow a vote to happen and whatever it's going to take with legislators to work in that direction so that the people can decide for themselves as opposed to the elected officials. So question is, do we even bother with that? Does it even make sense to maybe we're just wasting our time on political things? Maybe we're wasting our time and we should just give ourselves to evangelism? Or perhaps this is part of our witness, and if we don't speak the truth and what's right, then there's going to be a terrible void in our society. That's why we address these issues. Francine in Boston, thanks for calling The Line of Fire. Hello, Francine. All right, we seem to have lost Francine. Sandra in Orange, New Jersey, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hi, good afternoon, Dr. Brown. How are you?
Very well, thank you.
You ask the question, if the world is getting better or worse. I know it is getting worse, in the light of what we're seeing around the world, the financial collapse and people agreeing to same-sex marriages around the nation of the United States. I do believe that, as you mentioned, the best is yet to come. Jesus already mentioned that all of these things are going to come. All this destruction and wars and rumors of war, pestilence, and all these things God said is going to come. But then he said, we should pray and faint not. We should pray and faint not. So, I look at Jeremiah and I look at the prophet Jeremiah. He didn't give up. He was a wailing prophet. He was crying. You see, he saw the destruction all over in Israel, and he kept praying for the people, praying for Israel, praying for the people of God. And so my encouragement is that we should keep on praying.
Mm-hmm.
If you're the only one standing in the gap, keep on praying, because this is what God has called us to do. And it's going to get worse. In Daniel, it says that there will be a time of trouble like there has never been in a nation. There's going to be people who, that have done horrible things, even worse than before 40 years ago when I was born. But God said to keep on praying, keep on believing, because I have people all over the world standing in the gap for the people of God. And God is still in the of saving and delivering and a power to deliver people from the power of darkness. So I thank you for bringing this question, because we really need to hear it, but also we need to be encouraged that, God is victorious. He already won it. But for
yes.
us to believe that we are going to see the best yet.
Even All right, hey, Sandra, I'm just going to jump in, but thank you. Thank you for the words of faith and encouragement and the reminder that Jeremiah, who prophesied much gloom and doom, prophesied the new covenant, prophesied wonderful hope.
Yes.
Hey, thank you for weighing in. Appreciate it. Let me go to my friend, Bishop Joe Matera. Joe, thanks for joining us for a few minutes today.
Oh, yeah. Well, thanks for having me, and I'm excited to always be on your show, Michael.
Well, we're talking today about is the world getting better or worse, and what should we expect, and how that affects how we live today. What do the scriptures say? How should we live? An obvious question that would come after the vote with same-sex marriage in New York is, all right, throw in the hat, give up. Things are only going in one direction. Let's just try to win whoever we can to the Lord, but why waste our time on these political initiatives and all that? Obviously, you hear this, and you hear this from ministers as well. How do you respond to that?
Well, I don't think that God allowed this as much as the church allowed it. I think he already gave us the mandate to disciple the nations, to bear fruit and have dominion on the earth. I don't have an eschatology of doom and gloom. I believe that God and the gospel will eventually triumph. So I believe that this is just a turn of events to see who's going to do what. And the reason why this happened was for two reasons. One, the Christians weren't disciples with a biblical worldview, and so there were many Christians who are in the Senate and Assembly who voted for same-sex marriage because they don't understand that our private beliefs should integrate with our public policy. That's number one. Number two, the apathy and possibly even the defeatist theology of many of the pastors have relegated the church to be marginalized. And so we had about 200 pastors working with us for 3 months, but there are probably 15 to 20,000 churches in New York State. And so their theology did not allow for them to be engaged in public policy and in politics. And so this is going to result in our freedom of preaching the gospel to eventually be taken away if the church doesn't wake up.
Now, right now, Joe, there are limited religious exemptions in terms of the same-sex marriage bill. My feeling from the start has been, just like Haman was never satisfied with adoration from everyone when Mordecai didn't bow down to him, that there are gay activists who will not be satisfied with religious exemptions. They will just say that this is legislating bigotry, and that there is going to be a concerted attempt to come against those religious exemptions. Do you feel the same way about that?
Yes, in New York State, we are officially bigots who believe in traditional marriage because we're actually against the law. Mm-hmm. And what's going to happen in 5 or 10 years is they could easily say same-sex marriage is a human right equivalent to, let's say, racism. And so they'll be able to easily get rid of religious exemption language and begin to penalize all churches and religious organizations and ministers who don't allow for same-sex marriage under the guise of human rights.
Right, and of course, from the perspective of gay activists, they would wholeheartedly say it's a human right, and therefore we are bigots. So we've got about 2 minutes. I've been announcing on the show, especially for our New York audience, the Let the People Vote initiative, letthepeoplevote.com. It's coming up this weekend, so let the folks know how this is actually going to work, what the purpose is, and how they can get involved.
Yes. Well, they could go to the letthepeoplevote.com website. Let the People Vote, of course, www.letthepeoplevote.com. And we are meeting at 3 o'clock in front of the governor's office, which is on 633 3rd Avenue. That's like 41st Street and 3rd Avenue at 3 o'clock. We're going to march to across the street from the UN to Dag Hammerstein Plaza, which is on 47th Street and 2nd Avenue at 4 o'clock. And there we're going to have our rally with different speakers. So the whole day will go from 3 to 5. We are expecting thousands and thousands of people. We have 4 rallies, one in Buffalo, one in Albany, Rochester, and in New York City.
All right, and what's the goal of this, since the legislators have already cast their vote? What are you hoping to accomplish aside from stirring the church and making a public statement?
Well, if we don't have a huge outcry, then, as you said, the activists in our midst will walk all over the church sooner rather than later. So that's the first objective, have a huge outcry to tell them that we're not going away easily. The second is that we're launching a movement that will include raising up money. We have $2 to $3 million committed to us already.
working with the National Organization for Marriage, and we want to change the landscape of the State Assembly and State Senate and get rid of the people who voted for this, and hopefully in another 2 or 3 years have a constitutional amendment that will allow for a referendum so people can vote what they want to believe in terms of marriage.
All right, so everybody take note of that. If you're not in the New York area, pray for righteousness to rise and a testimony to rise. And everyone in the New York area, go to letthepeoplevote.com. Let's get involved. Let's make a difference. At the same time, let's declare the message of salvation to the homosexual community. Joe, thanks for being with us. God be with you. Appreciate it.
Amen. Thank you for having me. Bye now.
All right.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Friends, if you want to be encouraged, make sure you go to my website, AskDrBrown.org, and click on the free online resources. There are hundreds of hours of messages to listen to, teachings, things to read, videos to watch, and many of them, while they'll stir your heart for deeper hunger and drive you deeper in God, they will deeply encourage you. You'll be challenged and you'll be encouraged so that you can bring light and hope to others. So take advantage of hundreds of hours of free resources on the website. 866-34-TRUTH. Is the world getting better, getting worse? How should we live? What should our attitude be? Sean in Lowell, Massachusetts, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hi, how are you?
Very well, thanks.
I'm so happy because I'm really into prophecy, and a lot of Christians, they don't want to look at the end times and everything. But that's Revelation. God put that book there for a reason. And I just want to say that things are, getting worse, and God said that they were going to get worse before he comes back. And I just think that we need to pray in faith in everything that God wants, pray for his will. And I don't know. I have so many things to say. I don't know.
There's joy in your heart. Because God is the Lord. God is the Lord of history, and his purposes are ultimately going to be worked out.
He's number one. And one more thing I just want to say, that in this world right now, we're supposed to not discriminate against gays and all this stuff. But if we say we don't believe in it, and that's not something we want, we're discriminated against.
Yeah, of course. I mean, from their viewpoint, they have the right to marry, and we're the bigots. From our viewpoint, marriage has always been the union of a man and woman. And we love them. And, the bottom line is, if we can form face-to-face relations and get to know people, we can overcome a lot of the charges. But there's no question the bullying is coming our way. The discrimination against us for our religious beliefs is coming our way. It's all documented in my book, Queer Thing Happened to America. Hey, thank you for the call. I got to run. Let's see. Francine in Boston. Thanks for joining us.
Yes. Hi, Dr. Michael. How are you?
I'm blessed. Thank you.
Thank you. I just want to say that I agree that the fact that the world is not getting better, and Jesus says in John, where if you don't receive him as Lord and Savior, then you're condemned already.
Mm-hmm.
So the thing is, it's sad to say, I hate to have that give up spirit, but we do have to continue to, preach the word of God and about Jesus. And if they come slowly to faith, that's great. And if not, then don't condemn Jesus when he condemns you.
All right. Well, hey, Francine, thanks for weighing in. I appreciate it. Loretta in Wheatley Heights. By the way, I didn't know that Wheatley Heights was on Long Island, even though I've driven all over Long Island over the years, especially when I worked as a salesman in the late 70s, early 80s. But Wheatley Heights exists on Long Island, huh?
Yes, it does.
How many people live there?
A lot. It's actually right next to Dix Hill.
All right, man. I must have forgotten it. Sorry about that. Yeah. What's your take?
Really quick. I think our attitude as believers should be just like the word says: go and make disciples. You said it yourself. And he that winneth the soul is wise. So we should never give up. Jesus didn't give up on us, and we should never give up on other people. But really quick, a woman came on previously and made a comment that God is waiting for Christians to get it together. According to the Word, especially in the New Testament, there is a major difference between the bride, those that will be a part of the wedding supper, and those that will go through the tribulation period. Now, those that go through the tribulation period are still believers. So the difference is that we need to make sure that we continue to edify and build up believers that are here so that they can be a part of that wedding supper.
All right. So you brought up a whole other theological issue. Maybe we'll get to another day. Thank you for weighing in, Loretta. Appreciate it. And let's see. All right, Kurt in Billings, Montana. We got to be real brief, but what's your viewpoint?
Hi, Michael. Yeah, I was raised as a fundamentalist Christian, and we believed in the dispensational view that Jesus was coming back at any time. And that really made me apathetic towards the future. I didn't save for money. I didn't really even care about doing anything for anybody, because after all, if you do something that's beneficial for society, that'll prove Jesus wrong. You know, a lot of people do think that the world's going to get, they believe that Jesus taught the world is going to get worse. So why do anything good?
So that was a mentality that you held to at a certain point that you felt was destructive as far as it removes any incentive for doing good.
Right, right. Yeah, and plus I didn't go to college back in my 20s. I was just chasing
it's all around. It's all coming to an end very soon.
Yeah,
why do
right.
anything long term?
Didn't have any, I was pretty much laughing at people who were making any future plans for retirement or their investments.
Got it. So, how old are you now, Kurt?
I'm 43.
43, right. I think I remember you calling, and your views have changed a lot, I'm sure. But obviously, you're 43, and the end hasn't come yet. So, all right, hey, listen, got to run, yeah. But thank you for weighing in. Because in point of fact, there are many Christians who do live like that. Many don't, but there are many who do that have a hard time with any long-term planning, long-term thinking, long-term goal setting, for good godly purposes, for that very mentality. It's all coming down. The end is near. Why bother? Hey, thank you for weighing in. What I want to present to you again, there are lots and lots of different end time views, all right? And we're reading the same Bible and coming to different conclusions, which makes me wonder how much we're supposed to understand in advance. God's great goal for us is to know how to live today to glorify him, to redeem the time because the days are evil. Look, the world has been wicked since Adam fell. The world, you know, think of Cain and Abel. You're talking about the first kid's born and the older one kills the younger one. That's unbelievable. But that's what happens right at the outset. The world has been messed up from the outside. The outset, the world continues to be messed up, and God continues to work out his purposes in the midst of it. Our goal is to glorify him while we have breath. Our goal is to make a difference as we have opportunity, as we heard yesterday on the show with Yesupadam and Monica from India, standing up for the gospel, going against the grain, risking their lives, knowing their family could be threatened, but standing up for what's right and seeing God move in amazing ways. And I am an eyewitness to it. My 17 trips to India, I'm an eyewitness to what God has done through people who had a vision who believe they can make a difference. So I want to suggest is this. You can find evidence in Scripture for great darkness. You can find evidence in Scripture for great light as we get closer and closer to the end. We don't know exactly where we stand. What we know is we're alive here today. Let us make a difference while we have breath. Let us glorify God and go for it and let God sort out some of the other details. Friends, we want to say thank you to everyone that contributes to help our ministry by sending you a copy of the book on the life of Yesupadam, excuse me. So for your gift of any size to us, give us a call at 1-800-278-9978. Once more, 1-800-278-9978. Your gift of any size, our thank you, will send you the book on Yesupadam. Do it today. Be a blessing to us. Be blessed in return. My bottom line, what we do know is we are alive. We do have breath. Jesus is Lord. The world is messed up. We are the ones called to be the salt and light. We are the ones called to go into the world and make disciples. Let's quit speculating. Let's roll up our hands with the grace and power of God, and let's go do it. Well, if we need revival, if we need renewal, if we need a time of visitation from God, what are some important principles that will help get us on the path of renewal and revival?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I remember hearing a message preached some years ago, or at least part of the message, by evangelist Tom Skinner, late Tom Skinner. And the theme was this: if Jesus is the answer, what are the questions? If Jesus is the answer, what are the questions? I remember hearing from a denominational leader some years back, as God was moving and revival was coming in his denomination, that he and a professor who taught at a school within that denomination had a conversation and basically said, if we need revival, what do we need to be revived from? In other words, what has gone wrong that causes us to need revival, and therefore, what will it take to be revived and not to repeat the same errors? I want to come at this question about revival, renewal, visitation from a little different angle and ask this question. If we recognize the need for revival, if we recognize that things are not as they should be in the church, as we recognize that many have left their first love, that there is backsliding and compromise in many lives, perhaps your hearts were stirred yesterday listening to my interview with Yesupadam and Monica from India, and you say, I know there's more, and I look at the Church of America, and I know things are wrong. Okay, what will it take? What is necessary? How can we see revival happen? It's one thing to say things are messed up and we need change and we need revival. Okay. It's another thing to say, what are steps that can be taken to put us in that direction? What are things that we can do so that we can see renewal, revival, visitation come? That's what I want to talk to you about today, Michael Brown. Great to be with you on The Line of Fire. 866-34-TRUTH. 866-348-7884. Maybe you used to be really heavy and you lost a lot of weight. And a friend comes to you, they're struggling with their weight as well. And they say, wow, what did you do? How'd you do that? How'd that happen? And you say, well, let me tell you, I did this, I changed this, I got rid of this. Let's say that you used to really do poorly on your job, you're in sales and really did poorly, and now you're really doing very well, and someone comes to you and says, what happened? It was just a streak of luck? Was it a fluke? No, I changed my work habits, and I changed my mentality, and I changed this, I changed that. You know, you'll watch something with sports, maybe a golf player, maybe a baseball player, and they're not doing well, they're in a slump, and then the swing coach or the hitting coach will sit with them and then say, hey, you're doing something wrong, let's tweak it, let's fix it, and this is what can happen. And this is how we can set it right. Next thing, they're doing well. They're hitting the ball really well. Okay, here's my question. We know something's wrong. We know something's missing. Most of us do. Most of us read the Word and ask questions and say, Father, you've spoken of this. You've promised this. Where's the reality of the gospel? We see so much sin and corruption in the church. We know this is not the way God intended it. Maybe we've experienced something very different in our own lives in the past. Maybe we're simply confident that according to the Word, there's promise of revival. Maybe we've read about revival in the past and ask, where is it now? So very simple, practical question. What must we do? What steps can we take to see revival, to see renewal, to see visitation? And to give you my definition of revival, one I've used as a working definition, it's lengthy, but it's full. Revival is a season of unusual divine visitation, resulting in deep repentance, supernatural renewal, and sweeping reformation in the church, along with the radical conversion of sinners in the world, often producing moral, social, and economic change, even economic change in the local or national communities. 866-34-TRUTH. What can we do to see revival come? 866-348-7884. We'll be back to stir your heart, to encourage you. Take your calls.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
There are people who feel that God will not revive the church again because it's too late, it's all over, everything's coming down, there's no hope for future revival. Sadly, people have held to that mentality for centuries. In other words, if you believe we're in the last generation and everything's going downhill before Jesus comes, well, you're going to have potentially a pessimistic attitude, potentially a pessimistic attitude, in which case you won't pray for revival. There are others who say revival just comes like the wind blows. I mean, it's sovereign. God does it. We don't know why he does it in one place versus another place, and there's no reason praying or believing for it. It's purely up to the sovereignty of God. Either of those mentalities concern me because they get us away from obeying Scripture and believing Scripture and praying according to the Scriptures. 866-34-TRUTH. You're a pastor. Other pastors sit down with you and say, we want to see revival in our community. What can we do? What are important steps that we need to take? What would you say? How would you respond? You're a believer. You're hungry for the Lord. You want to see him move. You want to see him break through in the society. You want to see him break through in the church. You want to see him break through in your life. I've often shared what I heard attributed to an evangelist named Gypsy Smith. It may have circulated through others as well. But the counsel to how to pray for revival is you draw a circle on the ground, then go stand inside the circle and say, God, revive everything inside this circle. Okay, amen to that. But I'm asking questions even beyond that in terms of, well, what does that mean? How does it work itself out? 866-34-TRUTH online, askdrbrown.org. Remember that on our website, we have lots and lots of resources that relate to revival and many, many free messages you can listen to that relate to revival, that relate to spiritual renewal in your own life and corporately, things that will really stir your heart. So I strongly urge you to go to the website and take advantage of the free resources that are there. That's why they're there, for you. For today's program, click on the Line of Fire. Let me again read to you a definition that I began to use some years back, teaching classes on principles of revival. Revival is a season of unusual divine visitation, resulting in deep repentance, supernatural renewal, and sweeping reformation in the church, along with the radical conversion of sinners in the world, often producing moral, social, and even economic change in the local or national communities. Come on. We see in the scriptures patterns of revival, be it personal family revival, like Jacob and his family in Genesis, the 35th chapter, where God speaks to him and says, go back to Bethel and meet with me where you met with me before. And Jacob realizes, obviously, the condition his family's in and says, all right, purify yourselves, get rid of the false gods. Why were there false gods there? Why did they have idols? Jacob's family? Come on. Get rid of the false gods. We've got to go back and meet with God. A time of repentance, a time of preparation to meet with God. You have the revival movements under kings Hezekiah and Josiah and others in the Old Testament where they were personally awakened. They personally recognized the sin of their people. Maybe their forefathers had been guilty of terrible sin, the kings before them, and polluted the temple, and the people were worshiping idols and lost. And they led reformation movements. They led back to God movements. They purified the temple. They sought the face of God. They called on people to repent. And things happened dramatically, at least for a generation, sometimes longer. And then as we get into the New Testament, we see the pattern of outpouring of the Spirit in the book of Acts. We see the glory of God manifest in the church in the book of Acts and God moving in extraordinary ways. But then we see in the epistles times where there's sin, where there's compromise, where there's a calling to turn back to God. And then in the book of Revelation, we have Jesus speaking to seven congregations in Asia Minor, the believers in seven different cities in Asia Minor, and five of the seven are told, repent or else. Five of the seven are told, repent or else. And it ranges from leaving their first love to having a reputation for being alive and yet they were dead, to compromise with idolatry or sexual immorality or other impurities, to the last one, Laodicea. You say, I'm rich, increased in wealth, and have need of nothing, and don't realize you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. But God doesn't leave it there. He calls them to repent, And he says, as many as I love, I rebuke, therefore be zealous and repent. I rebuke and discipline, therefore be zealous and repent. And he offers them, if they turn back, that he stands at the door and knock. If they open the door, he'll come in and sup with them. He counsels them to buy eye salve so they can see, and to buy gold, fine gold, spiritual wealth, so that they won't be impoverished anymore. In other words, there is a solution. 2 Chronicles 7:14 was a word that God spoke to ancient Israel, but certainly we're right in applying it spiritually to ourselves, if not for the whole nation, for us as the church within the nation. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven and forgive their sin and restore their land. So at the very least, we can make spiritual application of that to our own lives. Many years ago, a man that I had the privilege of getting very close to the last 5 years of his life, Leonard Ravenhill, many years ago, he wrote a classic book. I believe it came out in 1962, Why Revival Tarries. Why Revival Tarries. What is holding back revival? Why we don't see revival? It's still a very convicting and challenging book to read to this day. What if someone comes to us with that same question? Okay, we've read about revival in the Word. We see patterns of revival in the Word. We've read about the Great Awakening, the First and Second Great Awakening. We've read about the Welsh Revival and this outpouring and that outpouring. In my own life, I had privilege of being part of the Brownsville Revival, which, for those who may have heard different things about it, I can tell you as an eyewitness, was a wonderful, extraordinary move of God, repentance-based, Jesus-exalting, calling people to holiness, calling people to turn from sin, great emphasis on evangelism and discipleship. Many people touched in that revival are now serving as missionaries around the world, glorifying Jesus, bearing fruit. We've heard about what happened in the past, the recent or distant past. Why aren't we seeing it today? And what can we do? What can we do? What practical steps can we take to move in the direction of revival, be it personal, be it corporate, be it national? I have my list. I have my thoughts, but I'm very eager to hear from you as well. 866-34-TRUTH. Starting with Doug in Winston-Salem. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you for having me on, Dr. Brown.
You're very welcome.
I appreciate it. I just have a thought, this is my opinion about it, but it segues in perfectly into what you were just saying, and that is that the church is a family, and as a family, as any family is, we have different groups in our family that are functional and some that are less functional and some that are dysfunctional. And I really believe that if we want revival in the church, in any local congregation, that local congregation has to be a fit place for the new believer to come into. In other words, God is not going to call people into a dysfunctional family so that they might wither on the vine after they're converted.
So in other words, we have to prepare the way. And God's not going to entrust us with things if we are not ready.
And I don't think he's going to call any new believers if the church doesn't have its act together. For example, is its doctrine correct? Is its love for other people correct? When in Revelation, God told, or Jesus told the church in Laodicea to buy gold tried in the fire so that they wouldn't be found wanting in the day of judgment. So I think that what we've got to do is get our act together and be like it says, be a bride that got herself ready for Christ. And
right,
if we
so,
do, then I see revival happening.
All right. It makes a lot of sense. One pastor told me he was praying for new converts, new souls to come into the body, and the Lord spoke to him and said, you'll kill them when you get them. So why am I going to send them?
Can I ask you one quick question before you drop me?
Yeah, sure.
I've been listening to you for a couple of years now, and you have a bumper music that comes on that says something like, come on, everybody. I don't know what the rest of the words to that song are, and I've listened and I've listened and I've listened, and maybe it's my ears.
Uh-huh.
Can you tell me what the words are to that song?
Okay. Here's how you can look it up exactly. It's by Aaron Kreider. You're talking about the beginning of the show.
Yes.
When we start, okay, it's Aaron Kreider, C-R-I-D-E-R.
Okay.
The name of the song is Shake the Nations.
Shake the Nations.
Shake the Nations.
Okay.
So it's a World Mission Jesus Revolution song. So you should be able, you should just be able to check the lyrics online or find a clip of it on YouTube or something like that. So Aaron Kreider, C-R-I-D-E-R, Shake the Nations is the name of the song. And I'm trying to understand the exact spot that you're missing. Otherwise, I'd give that back to you.
Well, I hear a lot of different words. I think I hear the word Cinderella in there.
Someone thought they heard Moonshine or Cinderella Moonshine. It's Send a Revolution. Send a Revolution, right? So you're not so the first to. But listen, I used to listen to this day, when I listen to music, I don't always catch the words. But Shake the Nations by Aaron Kreider.
Thank you.
All right, there we go. Here it is now. We'll be back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us today on The Line of Fire. Wednesday, we focus on moral, cultural issues, and I want to focus again on the subject of revival, the subject of if we are desirous to see God move and visit, if we're desirous to really see change in the church, where God's people are renewed, God's people are changed, the fire, the passion that may have been lost comes back. We are brought back to standards of God. We impact the world with the gospel the way we're called to. What steps can we take? What needs to be done? Is it just a matter of God sends it when he's going to send it? Is it a matter of we prepare the altar, and then when the altar is ready, the fire will fall? Is it a matter that If we'll just fast and pray enough, it will happen? Is it just a matter of believing? Again, I've got a list of practical things that we can do on a personal and corporate level to move us in the right direction. What are your thoughts? 866-34-TRUTH. Mike in Kernersville, North Carolina, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hey, Mike, how are you doing today?
Very well, thank you.
Good, man. I don't know if you remember me, but probably about 3-4 months ago, I had a tough time with fornication, and through the grace of God and through your help and other people's prayers, I was finally able to break up with a girlfriend and give it up. So I just wanted to thank you very much for your help, sir.
Oh, well, thank God for the change, and just keep walking close to the Lord, and these things become lifestyle.
Yes, sir, and I do believe that I do believe that there is a change coming to the church, and I believe it's starting the way that people are dressing, the excitement. I see it going on in the church, and you have a big part in it, sir, and I sure do appreciate you.
Well, my joy to be of help to you and to others. That's why we're here, Mike. Thank you.
God bless you.
All right. Hey, that's good to hear. An individual life, I mean, ultimately, it's one at a time, isn't it? Ultimately, it's not a matter of everybody out there. It's me. It's you. Ultimately, this is a question between you and God and between me and God. And ultimately, we can only respond for ourselves. Even if you're in a crowd of 10 million people, each of those 10 million is an individual that has to respond individually. So let me, if I could stir your heart and point you in a certain direction, if I was looking in my own life for deep renewal and revival, and by the way, I am looking in my own life to break through in God in certain ways and take hold of things more deeply than I do right now, and take hold of things that I feel I've had in my life more deeply and lost, I would love to be able to get on the air 6 months from now and say, man, my life is so radically transformed, I can't hardly relate to where I was 6 months ago. And then 6 months after that, be able to say it again as I keep moving forward in God. That'd be my hope for each of you. But if we want to talk about what some of the roadblocks to revival are, what some of the things are that get in the way of us really seeing revival coming, probably the first and foremost is lack of hunger. If I had to lay the blame at any one culprit, any one thing that is an obstacle, that is a hindrance to revival, it is lack of hunger. Look, we can often use food illustrations because all of us eat all the time, right? I don't mean we all eat all the time. If we ate all the time, you know what I'm saying, that unless we're fasting, we all eat every day, all right? And you know that you may be planning on a certain meal or a certain dessert, but then you eat something else and you're full and the hunger's not there. That thing you had your eyes on, wow, I'm getting that dessert. Whoa, look at that thing. That, you know, you're just ordering and the server comes walking by for someone else's table and you say, what is that? And he says, oh, that's our special, you know, chocolate decadent suicide death by chocolate. And, oh, man, I'm going to get that afterwards. And then once you have your appetizer and a couple of rolls and a salad and your meal and the massive portions we have in our American restaurants, you know, ready for dessert? No, are you kidding me? No dessert. Well, that's how it is with us spiritually, friends. That's how it is with us spiritually, that there is lack of hunger, lack of thirst, lack of desire for God, either because of the busyness of this life or because of discouragement, because of spiritual distance from God, being beaten down, believing lies that there is not more that we can have, forgetting what we walked in the Lord, being caught up with this world. There are many things that can contribute to it, but lack of hunger is a tremendous culprit that stands in the way of our relationship with God going deeper, stands in the way of revival, which means then, to flip that around, cultivating spiritual hunger is one of the most important things that we can do. Cultivating spiritual hunger is critically important. That gets us to this point where I just want to be with the Lord and I just have to have more of God. Oh, hunger can be uncomfortable, but hunger is a sign of life and health. You see someone struggling with cancer and they're losing weight and they're wasting away, and then you see them years later and they're vibrant and full, and hey, you're healed, you're healthy, you're well. Yeah, that hunger coming back, that appetite coming back is a good sign. What can I do to cultivate deeper spiritual hunger? What can I do to produce in my life a greater desire for God? There's a message on my website you can listen to for free. If you go to askdrbrown.org and click on the online resources, it's under the revival category. A message called Holy Desperation. You can listen to it. It's broken up into like 8 clips or something like that on YouTube. You can watch it. It was preached years ago. You'll notice I look a little different in the video than I do in pictures today. It was preached years ago in the midst of the Brownsville Revival. The altar call itself is exceptional to watch, as you'll see people running hundreds, probably over 1,000, running to the altar just to cry out to God, to break through in their own lives, to see him move more deeply. What can you do in your life to cultivate deeper spiritual hunger? It is the first thing, the foremost thing we can do to see revival come, in my estimation. Because if there's no room, if there's no room in the inn, you have Jesus being born in the manger. When he comes knocking at the door and we're self-sufficient and we think we have everything we need and everything is great and everything is wonderful, there's no lack, there's no need, we will not cry out. We will not seek him. So a question to ask yourself, what can you do to cultivate deeper spiritual hunger? Sometimes reading testimonies about what God is doing. Sometimes just worshiping and going before the Lord and recognizing who he is creates that desire to be with him more. And meditating on what's promised in the Word and reading about what God has done in history and around the world. Those things can create a spiritual appetite that drives you. I just have to meet with God and have more of God in my life. Let me also encourage you, friends, if you stand with us today, a gift of any size. No, that's not going to produce revival, sending us money, okay? Just want to make that clear. It's not what we're about here. No gimmicks, all right? No prostituting the word of God. God forbid. But we want to send you a book that will encourage you, or thank you for anyone that stands with us with a gift of any size today. Give us a call at 1-800-278-9978. And we'll send you the book. We still have a few copies left, The Life of Yesu Potom, my guest yesterday. That'll stir you. That'll create spiritual hunger, reading about his life, how God has used him. So our thank you for your gift of any size to us today, 1-800-278-9978. Give us a call now.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution.
Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Revival, visitation, God moving, God pouring out his spirit, God shaking his church alive and awakening us, pouring out his spirit, doing mighty, impossible, wonderful things. We want to see it. We believe God wants to send it. We know we desperately need it. What can we do? What practical steps can we take to see revival come in our lives, in our congregations, in our cities, and in our lifetimes? 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884, online, askdrbrown.org. Hey, I'm totally serious when I'm telling you that I wasn't even thinking of this when I prepared the show today. Figured this out. But I want to remind everyone living in the greater Charlotte area that I'm going to be teaching on Principles of Revival, a night class on Tuesday nights, God willing, beginning August 23rd. We may be able to do a webcast so that folks around the country can watch this, take advantage of it. But if you're anywhere in the greater Charlotte area, sign up. It'll be 2 hours of teaching each Tuesday night for 8 weeks. And then the 8 weeks after that, we'll be teaching the book of Jeremiah. You can get a night school certificate with us. If you end up joining our full-time day program and our Leadership Institute and Fire Leadership Institute, you'll be able to transfer the credits. So that is Principles of Revival. I'll be teaching Tuesday nights in Concord, right outside of Charlotte, beginning August 23rd. Mark that down. If you'd like to pre-register, go to AskDrBrown.org and click on Fire School of Ministry. You'll find it right in our homepage. So I'm going to be answering this question and teaching on it and wanted to mention it to you. And I just looked at the brochure for night classes and I saw Principles of Revival. Oh, yeah, I'm teaching that. I'm talking about it on the air today. Look, you know I've said many, many times on the air that the hope of America is the Church of Jesus arising, the Messianic congregation, the believers. As we are ignited with holy fire, as we are ignited with the life and power of the Spirit, as we are changed by God, change will come around us. And more importantly, forget even changing America, glorifying Jesus, that the world can really see who he is, that we can be faithful witnesses. Ask yourself a question. Do you want to live and die, get to the end of your life, and this is the best that we have done in terms of making Jesus known to our society? That what the world thinks of Jesus now based on looking at the Church of America, that's the best we've done. Are you satisfied to live and die like that? And you come to the end of your life and think, yeah, we kind of gave a lukewarm or a backslidden or a compromised or a very diluted or a very polluted or a very mixed picture of who Jesus is to the world. Or would you want to see something where people really encounter him? Where the fire is burning so brightly that it's almost unavoidable. Wow, this is who he is. Well, that's going to happen through us being revived. That's going to happen through us being transformed. 866-34-TRUTH. I do not believe that revival, I'm talking about real visitation, not just putting up a sign in front of your church building saying revival next week. If you can schedule it and set it up, it's not revival. As I've said probably thousands of times, revival is not something man works up. Revival is something God sends down. You can no more hold a revival than you can hold a hurricane. You can no more schedule a revival than you can schedule an earthquake. There is something of God moving by his power, by his might, beyond our strength or wisdom. On the flip side, on the other side, the idea that there's nothing we can do, the idea that we just sit back and wait for it to happen, and it may happen in our generation, it may not. It may happen in our country or our city, it may not. It may happen in our lives, it may not. That mentality is totally crippling. That mentality produces lethargy, hopelessness, apathy. I'm utterly convinced, based on all the promises in Scripture that speak to a backslidden people or a compromised people or a distant people, that if we will draw near to God, he will draw near to us. If we will humble ourselves and seek him, he will meet us. No formulas, but steps we can take. What are they? We'll talk about it when we come back.
Give us strength to always do what's right.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us. We're focusing on revival this Wednesday as we talk about moral, cultural issues. Ultimately, it comes down to God's people getting revived, getting awakened. What are the steps we can take? What are practical things we can do? 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I've got a list. Before I get into that, though, just want to switch gears for one moment. I was just sent this clip by a colleague that was on the Joy Behar show. So this is secular TV and something that you would not expect to have a sympathetic Christian viewpoint. With Michelle Bachmann and her husband being under attack now, the issue of pray away the gay, the way this is negatively depicted in the media, the idea that homosexuals can change, which we would all just have believed as followers of Jesus. Sure, it's the gospel. It's possible, of course. And then people have gone through counseling and have been changed, even in secular means. And psychologists have recognized this for decades. Now the view is, no, you can't. And all psychologists recognize you can't, and it's harmful and so on. This is the myth that's being put forward day and night now in the secular media, to the point that to even suggest someone can change is being considered an increasingly marginalized or impossible position. So Stephen Bennett and his wife Irene were on the show, and just Dr. Drew came on and it said, okay, Stephen Bennett had his own set of issues and drug abuse and sexual identity issues and so on, and he changed. That's fine. But that's just him. And others are different, and we know that many others can change and that the therapy can be harmful. So Joy then turns to Stephen Bennett and his wife Irene to ask for their response to this. And Irene raises a very important issue. So I want you to hear this interaction, then we'll come back to my revival question.
What do you say to that,
well,
Stephen?
Well, I have a question for Dr. Drew and
he's
for
gone.
You.
He's gone.
Okay, I have a question then for everyone. On one side, we have bisexuals, transvestites, transsexuals. They're taking hormones. They're chopping off body parts, putting new body parts on. They're going to all this extreme. And yet everybody applauds this and says, this is wonderful. This is great. You know, Chaz Bono, everybody interviewed her. No one questioned her.
I'm a lesbian. I'm a man now. Suit, tie, chop off breasts.
This is all wonderful, right? But on this side, you have a homosexual man, not you, but a homosexual man who decides, hey, you know, I want to try and like women.
Like 97% of other men in this entire world.
Yeah, like most men in the world.
20 years ago, Joyce, I've been out of this for 20 years.
Wait a minute,
I'm the father
of
two beautiful kids.
Bad.
Didn't go straight for this lady.
It's
come
weird.
On.
It's unnatural. It's unnormal.
What they say is, I don't know about all this other stuff.
Yeah,
but
why is this glorified and this a bad thing?
Because there's a lot of vilifying of homosexuals in this country.
Which we are against.
Of course you are. And a lot of people say, oh, they choose to be homosexual.
No one chooses to be homosexual.
I'm glad that you said that.
I would love to come back and talk one time when we have the time. I'd really love to do this. We have nothing against gay people whatsoever, but this is such an important story, and again, we're cut for time here. I'd really love to be able to share the truth about this.
We support,
I think you've told quite a bit about it, and I think that people do understand where you're coming from,
and we
Stephen.
Support homosexuals if
who
they
choose
want,
to
who
change.
Choose to change. We
people should have
them.
The right.
Well, the research is showing that you can't really do it, which is why
they forgot to include me in the research, Joy.
Okay.
You'll never meet a former black man, but you met a former homosexual today.
I'm happy that you came here to describe your situation. Thanks very much.
Thank you for having us.
And thank you all for watching. Good night, everybody.
Way to go, Stephen and Irene. You've never met a former black man. You've now met a former homosexual man. Hey, look, if you want me to believe your story, maybe you're a gay man listening, say, I tried to change and I couldn't. If you want me to believe your story, just believe Stephen's story, okay? I believe your story and I believe Stephen's story. So at the very least, believe and accept that change is possible for some. And then if you're a believer in God, believe in the power of the gospel through Jesus, change is possible from anything for everyone. All right. I wanted to play that clip, and it's a story of personal revival when you hear Stephen's own life and how God worked in his life and ultimately healed a relationship with his father, at which point he was delivered from homosexual desires. That's the power of the gospel. That's God working deeply in people's lives. So to tie this directly with the question of revival, You know, so many times we see people believe and we see people take hold. It looks like taking hold of promises, and there seems to be no power to change them. Seems to be no power to deliver them. And many times I've cried out to God, not as a challenge, but as a prayer of faith. God, where is the power of the gospel? Knowing there should be more, knowing there must be more, knowing that things shouldn't be the way they are, and that God desires to do more. Where is the power of the gospel? So let me suggest some practical steps that you and I can take to bring us to a place of personal revival, or bring us to a place of corporate revival. The number one thing, in my view, that stands in the way of revival is lack of hunger. Lack of spiritual hunger, not recognizing something's missing, being filled with our own ways. Remember, Jesus rebukes Sardis, who have a reputation for being alive and yet you're dead. He rebukes Laodicea and says, you say of yourself, I'm rich, increased in wealth, and have need of nothing. That was their spiritual curse. That's the thing that hurt them. We're rich, increased in wealth, have need of nothing. Hey, our buildings are full. Hey, our Sunday schools are full. Hey, we're busting people in. That doesn't necessarily mean there's wholeness. It could just be a good earthly program without evidence of God working and changing lives. That's the ultimate thing. Are people being changed? Is Jesus being glorified? Hey, our budget's strong. We paid our bills. I'm glad. I'm glad you're not in debt. I'm glad you're not falling behind. But that is not a sign of church revival. It could be something that God does as he blesses you when you honor him. But that in itself, financial prosperity, is certainly not a sign of church revival. So lack of hunger, thinking everything is all right, always stands in the way of revival. Therefore, cultivating hunger, doing whatever I can in my own life to increase spiritual hunger through meditation on the Word, through spending more time with God, through reading past, if you journal, reading past journals and what you had, your relationship with God, reading about others who walk with God. As I was interviewing Yesu Potom and Monica yesterday, I hope you heard the show. If you missed it, go to AskDrBrown.org, click on the Line of Fire, and listen to the full 2 hours, maybe an hour, 40 minutes or something of actual online time. Listen to it. You will be stirred and blessed. But as she was talking about, Monica was talking about the ladies that she works with in India and talked about how many of them will get up at 3-4 in the morning to begin to pray and intercede. And I know these people. I've looked at their lives, these humble people living in what would be terrible poverty to us here in America, and going after the Lord and full of joy in the midst of it, and hearing about their prayer lives. Just as she was talking, I was stirred. I need to deepen my prayer life. I need to deepen my prayer life. So whatever we can do to cultivate hunger, reading about others God has used, reading about revival, past, present, reading about it to stir our hearts, producing deeper hunger. A second thing that stands in the way of revival is lack of honesty, lack of spiritual honesty. Lack of hunger, I would put as number one. Number two, I would say lack of spiritual honesty. What do I mean? Well, we can deceive ourselves as easily as we can deceive others. We can deceive ourselves as easily as we can deceive somebody that we've never met. We can live in a state of self-deception denial of reality, putting our heads in the sand. I don't want to know. I don't want to know. It's like, I don't want to get on the scale to see what I weigh. I don't want to know. You have a criticism, I don't want to hear it. You have an issue, I don't want to hear it. Now, being negative all the time is not the key to revival. Being endlessly negative will not produce spiritual life and renewal. We must have hope. We must have the promises of God. We must be encouraged that he is a God who's near to the brokenhearted. Absolutely. But lack of spiritual honesty is always going to hurt us and cripple us. We need an honest diagnosis. Look, there would be a lot less people dying of heart attacks, a lot less people having strokes if they knew in advance that they had an onsetting medical condition, something wrong that was about to strike them. They would go to the doctor first, or they would make lifestyle changes first if they knew the thing that was about to happen and if it could be prevented or it could be forestalled. We need to be honest. We need to have in-depth spiritual examination. Say, Lord, search my heart. Lord, I'm asking you to be honest with me according to what I can take. Be honest with me. Show me my real condition. Show me my real need. If there are things that are wrong, Lord, by your grace, I know you love me. I know I'm your child. I know that you're committed to me. I can take the truth The word tells us that open rebuke is better than secret love. The word tells us that the kisses of an enemy may be profuse, but faithful are the wounds of a friend. So lack of spiritual honesty can really get in the way. And revival comes to those who recognize their need. Jesus said, I didn't come for the healthy, but for the sick. I didn't come for the righteous, but for the sinners. Those that didn't think they needed a doctor were the ones that didn't call out to Jesus, that didn't call for help, that didn't call for mercy. Those that recognized they had a need came running to him. We need to be honest with ourselves. Those that are close to us, those who love us, ask them to speak the truth to us in love. Pastors and leaders, if folks in your congregation are hungry or thirsty, don't just push it away and say there's something the matter with them. Maybe there is something more. Let's be honest with ourselves before God.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, look, how can you hear every day on this radio show, these songs about setting the fire and not be thinking about revival? I mean, that's what we're talking about, the fire of revival. William Booth penned those words, and then they've been the music modernized some years back. Send the Fire song, the fire of the Spirit, the fire of passion for God, the fire of visitation, fire for the lost, fire burning out sin. We need the fire of God. What stands in the way of it, friends? 866-34-TRUTH. Remember again, if you're in the greater Charlotte area, starting August 23rd, I'll be teaching on principles of revival, an eight-week night class followed by 8 weeks on the book of Jeremiah. So if you're just tuning in, I've given a list of a few things so far that stand in the way of revival. A lack of hunger. Therefore, if we can cultivate spiritual hunger, desire for God in a deeper way, that gets us on the path of revival. Lack of spiritual honesty. If we recognize what's wrong, look, it's better to be honest than to go on just with, you know, we're so temperamental and we wear our feelings on our sleeves and nobody can tell us the truth and we'll never be helped. God's desire is to bless, not curse. God's desire is to give good things, not bad things. God's desire is to fill us, not destroy us. God's desire is to visit us, not abandon us. So if he tells us the truth, it's only to help us. It's not to hurt us. When a doctor slices you open when you're under anesthesia, it's to cut out what's wrong and then sew you up so you can be healthy, not because he's some sadist and wants to hurt you. So let's be honest with ourselves. Another thing that stands in the way of revival is wrong doctrinal presuppositions. The belief that God won't visit us. The belief that it's too late. The belief that there's nothing we can do to make it happen. That's just not scriptural. All I know is reading the Bible from beginning to end, no matter what state we're in today, I know there's mercy if we'll humble ourselves and repent. And I know there's restoration for those who've fallen away if they'll humble themselves and repent. And I know the Holy Spirit is constantly at work to draw us back to God. And I know that Jesus wants to be glorified on the earth to the glory of the Father. And therefore, I expect God to move. And throughout the Word, I see promises that he hears the prayers of his people. I get the idea of revival from the Word. I get the idea of visitation from the Word. So wrong doctrinal presuppositions. We need to correct our faith. We need to correct our beliefs and line them up with what Scripture says. And again, just look at the promises God's given. And most of the time they're given in the midst of dire circumstances, and they're given to people whose hearts have grown cold. And there's rebuke, there's correction, there's discipline. But the promise, if we turn, he'll welcome us. And many times the end is better than the beginning. What looked like plan B comes out better than plan A. Another thing that gets in the way of revival is trying to force things or work them up. You know, if we can just put up a sign, having revival meetings next, we're having revival, holding a revival, preaching a revival, and think if I just show up, the thing's going to happen, that somehow I can manufacture it, that somehow I can stir it up, that so if we can just get going enough and sing fast enough and shout loud enough or wherever the custom is or preach long enough or preach with enough passion, you know, get everybody sweating with it. No, that's That's just people getting worked up. I'm not saying you have to be emotionless in a church service. If you want to jump and shout and praise God, that's the custom in your church, wonderful. Yeah, I'd rather have people involved than sitting like they're, you know, at a funeral service. Yes, but that's not going to produce something from God. That's not going to make it happen. And as long as we try to do it, we almost guarantee that God won't work. So what do? We seek to create an environment where God will feel welcome. Can I encourage every worship leader not just to go through the motions? You may have time constraints. You may have 20 minutes in your church service. You may have an hour. But don't just go through the motions. Say to yourself, what can I do? What can our team do that will help people encounter God? What kind of atmosphere can we set that will draw people to Him? What kind of songs can we sing that will exalt Jesus and produce a hunger and thirst and faith in us for God to move? I believe if we start with cultivating spiritual hunger, if we move, and again, read what you can that stirs your faith and builds your faith and that convicts you of lack and that shows you there is more. And I'll go on with what I was saying, but let me make this point first. Have you ever been to a buffet or maybe some place that has several restaurants and you only know this one thing that exists and it's real cheap and it's lousy food, but it's the only thing you know is there, and then you happen to like go around the corner and see all these other places? I had no idea they existed. And once they do, I'm giving all these food illustrations probably because I haven't eaten much today. Once you do, now you don't want to go back to the old because you've seen something else. Well, spiritually, that's what has to be the case. Not that we're looking for something other than Jesus or the Spirit of God or the Word of God, but no, we're looking for the fullness of what He's promised. And sometimes when you read about what God's doing in other parts of the world or read about what He's done in history or go back to your own journals and see what He did in your own life that maybe you forgot about or a walk relationship you had with Him that you don't have anymore, or perhaps most of all just being in the Word and looking at what God says and what He promises, oh God, there's got to be more. God, I can't live the rest of my life like this. I know there must be more. Let God stir you. Increase spiritual hunger, and then spiritual honesty. Let the refiner's fire come. Yeah, expose us all the impurities, expose us all the junk, expose us everything that's wrong. Yuck! Well, God knew it was there, and He still loved you. God knew it was there, He still loved me. So let the honesty come. Let the correction come. Humble yourself before God. Repent to God. Repent to others wherever you need to. And then believe that God will answer. Believe that God will come. And begin to walk in whatever light you have. You'll be amazed at what happens just through these simple steps and then determining, I must put God first. I must put meeting with God, being with God, living for God. I must put that first or it'll never fit at all. If we don't put Him first and prioritize our time with Him, our walk with Him, our worship of Him, our prayer life, if we don't prioritize that, it always comes down the list, end of the list, doesn't happen. If you didn't take advantage of the book about Yesu Potam yesterday, it's one of those books that can raise vision and stir your hearts as well. And what we want to do, we still have some copies left. For your gift of any size to help us with our radio broadcast, I hope you're stirred and encouraged and strengthened by the broadcast. For your gift of any size, standing with us, helping us, our way of saying thank you today will be to send you a free copy, postage paid, of the book on the life of Yesu Potam. So your gift of any size to stand with us, to help us reach more people through the radio broadcast and change more lives through the radio broadcast, we will send you as our gift to you, the book on Yesu Potam. But call us today at 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Again, your gift of any size or become a torchbearer, monthly supporter, our joy to send this to you is our way of saying thank you. Again, 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, we serve a God of overflowing abundance. We serve a God who Himself is fire. We serve a God who loves to draw near to His people and bless His people and drench us and soak us with His Spirit. There is no lack on His end. Let us seek Him earnestly until the rains come and drench our souls.